Father, we are a nation that unfortunately have forgotten some of those truths that we just saw. We have set aside what our founding fathers did and why they exactly formed the nation that we have. And we need to be reminded of that. For in a time and a world and a place where there's so much trouble, there's hope, and that hope only comes from you and through you, and it can come through this great nation. Lord, just give you the rest of this service that we could proclaim your name and magnify your power forever. Amen.
Amen.
I found my screwdriver. There it is. I've been looking for that. Must have left it there. I told you a few weeks ago that I'm not big on titles of sermons or series. I struggle with that a little bit, but if any of you are familiar with the Blue Collar Comedy Tour with several of those guys, Larry the Cable Guy, anybody have heard Larry the Cable Guy? Well, one of his lines is he'll tell a joke and he'll say, "I don't care who you are, that's funny right there." That might be one of the subtitles of what we have been talking about here, because we, in the last few weeks, have been finding some passages in the Bible that I'm finding kind of comical, kind of humorous. And we first... The goofy pictures that you had of me up there was showing the story of a man from Ethiopia who was one of the first Christian converts, and we had some fun with that. Last week, there was just this ludicrous story of Jesus being asked about paying taxes to the house where it was his, and the story of how to pay that tax, about throwing a fish line in the water, catching a fish, and the fish had a coin in it to pay the tax. There's just these comical, amusing kinds of stories in the Bible that have then just wonderful teaching pieces attached to them. Well, same story this week. We've got another story that this guy finds there is definitely elements of humor in. So if you turn your Bibles to Luke in the second chapter, we're going to begin in verse 39. And it says that when they, that'd be Mary and Joseph, had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and favor of God was upon him. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up, as usual, for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then they went down with him and came to Nazareth, and he was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This story is the story that the gospel writer Luke decided to include in his letter, in his book about Jesus. This is what he put in there. And he got his information by data that he would have collected from many interviews that he would have had with people that would have been around when Jesus said and did the things that he did. Luke would have written this many years after the death and resurrection of Christ. And he says in the introduction to his book, he says, this is Luke, he says, "Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too," Luke says, "I too, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account." So Luke, after all this time, decides he's going to pull these stories together. He's going to get this data that's been collected, because this church thing is growing, and a lot of this has been done orally. A lot of these truths and these stories and the things that Jesus said and did had been just handed down orally, and he says, now it's time that I need to do and put together an orderly account of what has happened. And so perhaps what he did was he interviewed Mary to find out a little bit about what some of those early stories would have been like to have been, to know Jesus, to be the mother of our Lord. What would have this been like? And I try to imagine a little bit, you know, Luke perhaps interviewing Mary to find out what was going on. He says, say, Mary, tell me, what was he like as a youth? What was he? What was it like to be the mother of our Lord? What kind of child was he? And what is left here is this small account from the birth narratives of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke to when he starts his ministry at age 30. We have this small section here of all that time in between. And that's what Luke puts in here. And what was recorded basically was he grew, he became strong, and he was wise, and he grew both in his humanity and in his divinity. And then I can imagine Mary saying, oh yeah, and there was this time when we forgot him. And that was the story that gets put in here. And, you know, let's clarify just a little bit here. That's not just for a brief moment that Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. It was for quite a long time. It says 3 days total. They left Jerusalem, been gone a day, realized he's gone. Took them a day to get back, and it says then on the third day they actually found him. So he spent another day looking around Jerusalem trying to figure out where he was. And, you know, on this side of the story, we know the outcome. We know things were safe and he's good and the care is there. And I'm sorry, but that's just hilarious to me. And I think I liken it to when someone falls down. You know, especially if you're an older person like me and one of my buddies falls down. First, if they're okay, you make sure they're okay and nothing's broken and they're not hurt. But then after that, it's hilarious. You know, everything was okay and it's just, you know, it's just funny. And I hope people laugh at me when I fall down. Make sure I'm all right. But I hope you make fun. Hey, yeah, you stuck the landing nice, but that was hilarious. Same thing here. This story, you know, it turns out okay. Christ was okay. He was where he was supposed to be. But in the meantime, it's just been a crazy, crazy time for them. 3 days. It turns out okay. But the bottom line is here, Mary and Joseph lost God. They lost him. You know, have you ever forgotten a child? You know, I've been in parts of several churches, and, you know, I always, when this topic comes up once in a while, I say, did you ever leave a kid at church? Ever do that? Well, we did. And there's a lot of people that have done that, or got close to it. You got out the door, and, you know, husband thinks wife has the child in the car, wife thinks husband got the child in the car, you get down the street a little bit, and whoops, you know, he's not there. You know, they're gone. There's so, about every place I go, someone has left someone at church for quite some time. Or perhaps, you know, at the mall, you know, the kid sneaks away and gets in the clothes or something, and you can't find them there. They're in Walmart or something, and they're dashing in and out, and you lose them just for a little bit. And it might just be 30 seconds or so, but it's like your heart didn't beat there at all. So you can imagine this idea of losing God. And Mary and Joe, no different. No different. They forgot their child. They lost him for a bit. People have done that. But there is one kind of large exception here. Their child was God. He was the anointed, the awaited, the person they were waiting for, the Messiah. And they lost him. And they knew it. They knew this wasn't just some, you know, regular old kid. You know, not that that makes it any better, but, oh, yeah, no, we all lose kids. You know, no big deal. But they knew this. They knew something was very special here. They knew they had tremendous responsibility for whose care they were in here. The greatest event to take place in all of history and all of humankind was in their care and in their child, in this 12-year-old person that they had. They couldn't just blow it off and say, we really didn't know. Because remember some of these passages that Mary and Joseph would have known about Jesus. For sure, later on, after his teaching, his adult teaching, for sure, after the signs and the miracles, for sure, after the death and the suffering and the resurrection, for sure, you get who Jesus was. But that doesn't make them exempt here, because think of some of these things that Mary and Joseph would have known. In the first chapter of Luke, the angel Gabriel at the Annunciation comes to Mary and tells her, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And he will sit on the throne of his ancestor David, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary would have been told this. "Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." Gabriel tells that to Mary. Joseph, the same way. He's struggling here. He finds out that Mary is with child. He didn't know what to do. He wants to divorce her. He wants her, you know, go away. He wants to make this whole situation go away. But an angel of the Lord, probably Gabriel, again, comes to him and says, "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She's going to bear a child. You're going to name him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Mary knew. Joseph knew. Shepherds find out. Shepherds go to the manger, and they relate, probably, no doubt, what they heard. We hear the story at Christmas time in Luke 2. "I'm bringing you good news," the angels tell these shepherds, "of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." And then this whole multitude of angels starts singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." Those shepherds knew that, and no doubt when they came back to that manger to see that child, they would have told Mary and Joseph that. This is what we heard. They knew this child was something else. They knew they had tremendous responsibility. Later on, that after he was born and they consecrated him in the temple and did the things they needed to do, Mary and Joseph are greeted by two kind of strange people there, Simeon and Anna. And these are kind of modern day prophets of the time. And Simeon takes the child in his arms and he says, "You are now dismissing your servant, me," Simeon says, "in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Here's this guy that has been hanging around the temple, and he takes that child and says, "My eyes have seen the salvation." Mary and Joseph would have known. Later on, Anna, in that same passage, she says something similar. She takes the child again, and she praises God and begins to speak about this child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. She knows who Jesus is. So no, they knew their child was not ordinary. He was exceptional. And he was there for great things. And he was the awaited Messiah. And they lost him. They lost him. They forgot him. Can you imagine? You know, I'm thinking about those 3 days there, about day out, day back, and a day looking for him. It wouldn't have been really cool if Gabriel would have come back. You know, the guy that announced all this birth that was coming back. You know, it wouldn't have been neat if he would have come back just to check in. And say, "Hey, Mary and Joe, how things going? How's it going raising the Messiah?" You know, what if he would have come back and appeared to them and asked them that question during those 3 days? I don't care who you are. That's funny right there. Can you imagine what they would have said? Yeah, about that. About that. We sort of can't find him. Sorry, Gabe. You know, and this whole situation is just going to be something. Do you think there was a blame game going on between Mary and Joseph and the trip back or afterwards or when they found him? You know, what would have that been like? You know how that works with couples a lot of time. When you mess up, you know, hardly smiling, you get it a little bit. You know, it was her fault and she says it's his fault and you're trying to figure out why this all happened. Well, I thought you were watching him. I thought you were watching him and he's gone. They lost God. They lost the Messiah. And then when they finally find him, the translators indicate that they were amazed or astonished when they get back to Jerusalem, when they get back to where this 12-year-old boy is. They say that when they found him, they were amazed and they were astonished. Or the New Living Translation reads this way in verse 48. It says, "His parents didn't know what to think. 'Son,' his mother said to him, 'why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere.'" They didn't know what to think. He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" How do you respond to that, Mary and Joe? You know, "We're frantic. Why did you do this to us?" "Well, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" You know, can you imagine? What do you say to that? How do you come back with that? What would have Mary and Joseph thought and felt, the relief they would have been in this 3 days of tremendous anxiety that they would have felt here, that they lost God? Yeah, for 3 days we lost Him. We left the Messiah back in Jerusalem. His mother, the scripture says, treasured all of these things in her heart. I've often wondered what that means, to treasure these things in her heart. Well, I think it translates this way: we will never speak of this again, Joseph. That's what it means. We're going to treasure these things in our heart. You know, don't you ever speak of this. We lost God. I don't want to hear it again. We're not going to talk about this anymore. You got it? We're going to treasure this in our heart. That's what I think that means. And I think perhaps later on Joseph brought it up again. He said, hey, Mary, remember a few years ago when we left Jesus back there? You know, truth be told, this is the last we ever hear of Joseph in the rest of the Bible. Just say it. We don't know. Just saying. We could fill in the blank there, but this is the lead. We don't know what happens to him. But I told you we're going to treasure that in our hearts. Don't bring it up again. What an awesome story, though. You know, all of this interviewing that Luke would have done to try to get some backstory on who the Messiah was. Knowing what he did on the cross. Knowing about an empty tomb. Knowing this explosion of this faith cross called Christianity. He's trying to get these accounts. I want to bring this orderly account of what this is all about. And he does all this interviewing. These people that would have known Jesus is alive. And this is what we get. We have this story from the birth narrative to when he's 30 years old. Mary and Joseph lost him. That's what gets included there. That is what he decided to send to his publishers. That he grew in humanity and divinity. And yeah, we lost him. So once we get through this, and after I read this a few times and I quit snickering at the comic nature of this whole story and the fact that that's the piece that Luke decided to throw in there for us to keep, I think we find that there are three things that we could pull from this story, three takeaways that I think that apply so well for us today. Once we get beyond some of the humor here about what had happened and what it means to be just normal human parents and some of the flaws that maybe they had. But I think there's some takeaways that we can have. The first takeaway here is I think God here illustrates how he uses people, ordinary people, to bring about his kingdom. He uses them. Mary and Joseph were two such people. But there are some character qualities about Mary and Joseph that are kind of sneakily embedded inside of here that I think are worthy of being noted. In verse 39, again, of chapter 2, it says, when they, Mary and Joseph, finished everything required by the law of the Lord. When they had finished everything that was required by them. This is right after he was born. Well, they were very conscientious about what was required. These were people of faith. They acted out what they said they believed in. This would have included to have Jesus circumcised, to have him dedicated, to take the time out for Mary's purification. There was a time of purification after childbirth. She would have done all those things. So that tells me a little bit about the character of Mary and Joseph, the two people that God would have chosen to bring his son to the world. They were faithful. They were people who believed and acted in such a way that reflected the things they say they believed about their faith. And it goes on to say, now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Every year. That's a journey. You know, there was no train systems. There weren't buses. There weren't, you know, Range Rovers to take over the hill country. Get there. You know, these would have been caravans. They would have had to walk. It was difficult. But every year they went to celebrate the Passover. And when he was 12, where the story's at, they went up, as usual, for the festival. Mary and Joseph were faithful to God, and it was demonstrated in their commitment because of how they fulfilled what was required of them. And I believe that God used that character, those qualities, to bring his son to the world. He knew who he had. He knew these people. He knew their quality. He knew their level of faith. And God chose those people to use them to bring his son to the world. And to me, there's a lesson. That's a lesson for me. Like this young couple, I think I have responsibilities in my faith practices as well, too. I am responsible to love. I'm responsible to be obedient. I'm responsible to be prayerful. I'm responsible to be in fellowship with other believers. I'm responsible to serve and to study and to confess my sins. Those are the things that God needs to find me obedient to. Just as Mary and Joseph acted out their faith, they were called to be responsible by observing the elements of the law that they were required to do. I need to be found that way. I need to be found that I'm fulfilling my part of the responsibility of my faith. Then I, perhaps, can be used as a vessel to bring the Lord to the world as they themselves did. The second takeaway here, I think it's good to note here, is this notion to where Luke includes that Mary, or whomever is reflecting on this time of Jesus' life, says that he grew in humanity and divinity. There were two aspects of his life that he grew. The child grew, verse 40, and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And 52, if you go down a few more verses, Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. See, Jesus would have been growing in an environment. He's learning about the important things of his faith and his culture. He grew in his religion, but you know, that's interesting to think about because he was the center of that religion. But he was growing in it. He was in the temple asking these questions and providing answers. And he's growing in this religion that is about him. And I think that's very, very interesting. And all those lawyers, it says, that were there, and they were amazed at his answers. And I can't help but wonder who would have been there. You know, would have the rock stars of the Jewish faith been there? The Pharisees like Nicodemus and Gamaliel. And perhaps the high priest was there, Caiaphas was there. Because, you know, they go to the temple center and they talk about things. They talk about issues. And I can't help but imagine that they are there for the festival of Passover. Festival's over, Mary and Joe take off, Jesus stays back, and he's in this temple talking to these teachers of the law. And perhaps the topic of that festival came up. Perhaps they're talking about Passover. Imagine that. Imagine Jesus at 12 talking about Passover. And 20-some years later, he's going to be the Passover lamb. Did he know that? Did he understand that? Did he see the implications of who he was at that time, talking about what Passover, this ancient celebration that people would have done, that he's going to be the final Passover lamb that's going to take over and take away the sins of the world? What would have that been like as he questioned things of his faith? And he was also growing in culture and how to get along. He's learning how to get along, but he is the inventor of love. But he's a 12-year-old kid, and he has brothers and sisters, and they're cramped probably in a small house, and they had to learn to get along. And the passage says he grew in things of humanity and grew in things of divinity. So he was growing here. He's learning. They would have had some of the same struggles that we would have today when you have lots of kids in a home. I wonder how many times Mary said to the other siblings, "Why can't you be more like your brother?" You know, it'd be kind of a hard one to live up to, too, if I was one of Jesus's, you know, younger half-brothers. You know, again, I'd be thinking, well, I can't. He's God. I can't. How can I be more like him? You know, why can't you be more like your brother? But this dynamic that he's growing, he's learning what it means to be a human and how to get along here. He grew in carpentry as he's learning the trade from his dad. He's learning about carpentry, yet every piece of wood he would have used as a carpenter, he created. He was the creator of every piece of wood that he would have sculpted into whatever or made into a piece of furniture. And I think the lesson here that we need to learn here or ponder or marvel at is Jesus is growing in this dual nature. He has two natures about him. Jesus is both fully God and he's both fully human. We represent that in a Methodist church by two candles. That's why there's always two candles on the table in the Methodist church, because we understand Christ to have a dual nature, fully God and fully man. Can I wrap my mind around that? There's no way. That it's so difficult. But I need to marvel in it. I need to ponder it. I need to contemplate that. I need to delve into that notion that this person that came is both fully God and he's fully man. And did Jesus know at 12? Did he know that if he's fully God and fully man? Did he know at 12 what he was there for? Did he know he'd hang on a cross? Did he know he would suffer and die? We don't know. We don't have answers to those questions. Did this little child understand all the mysteries of the cosmos that he would have created in Genesis 1? I don't know. I can't wait to find those questions out. But I marvel at them, that the creator of the universe came as a child and a 12-year-old boy that stuck around in the temple. He grew in humanity and divinity. The third takeaway for me here is I think it's possible to lose Jesus. We can lose him. And I think this applies for us today in 2017. The first way I think we can lose him is very appropriate for this Sunday and this week. You know, we celebrate this country. We celebrate the freedom that we have. And we can brag about our independence. And, I think that this notion, this idea of what we were founded on, the document that Raleigh read about here, that we were founded, that we believe that all humans are created equal, and that those humans all have fundamental rights like liberty and freedom of speech and freedom to worship, and that there's law and there's freedom to assemble. Our nation was created in that spirit. And in that light, and like the quotes that we saw made there by our founding fathers, it was rooted in Jesus Christ. But I think we live in such a time here in this country that that goes away, and this notion of freedom means I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm free to act any way I want to do, because that's what this Day of Independence celebrates, and that's wrong. This freedom that we have means that we don't bow to a king, but the one king. And we're not bound by a state-mandated religion. We're bound in this freedom that just as much as we have the freedom to reject God, to reject Christ, to reject truth, we have the freedom to accept it and live it and worship it and center our lives around it. And it's so easy for us to get away from that. It's so easy for us to just think this freedom means truth is whatever I deem it to be true, and I can choose whatever I want because I'm free to do that. No, I think that's why this form of government is a perfect fit for Christianity. We live in this country where we have these freedoms to reject or receive. It's such a wonderful match that we have that we can do this. But that doesn't make this country the greatest thing in the world. You know, this isn't our home. We're just here for a little bit. We're passing through. Remember, Paul in Philippians says, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's from there we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can lose that level of appreciation for freedom we have in Christ by thinking this distorted, self-centered understanding of freedom. What does it really mean to be free in this country? What does it mean to have the freedom that Christ gives us? What does that mean that he suffered and died at Calvary? In John, he says that Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's what this country is about. We must not ever get away from that. This freedom that we have is freedom that focuses on Jesus Christ. I think the other way we can lose God, just as Mary and Joseph lost and forgot him in the temple, I think we can lose him in our religious activities. Because I think perhaps maybe that's what they did. Mary and Joseph were so caught up in doing the church stuff of the day. You know, it says that they were diligent about taking care of the things they needed to take care of. And they're on the way to Passover, and they're coming back from Passover. And I think perhaps they get so wrapped up in doing the church stuff that they lost the center of what the church was all about. And I think that is a warning for us as well. We can forget the most important thing about who we are. They got maybe too busy with all the requirements that they forgot about them being stewards of what the law and those celebrations were really all about. And I think, too, I can get caught up in that as well, the busyness of church work, and we lose sight of Jesus the person, the one who we are to be about and who we are supposed to be centered on. So we must always, at Pleasant Chapel, we must always be able to say the reason we do the things we do, not because it's tradition, not because it's good church stuff, not it's because what Pleasant Chapel has always done. We need to always say here that we do these things for Jesus Christ. And that includes why we come here to worship. We're here for the person, Jesus Christ. He is why we choose the songs we sing. He is the reason we have tenderloins and pie. It's for Christ. It is to glorify Him. The missions that we give to, we have so many things that we financially support here. Why? Because it's the right thing for Pleasant Chapel to do? No. We do it for the child that was left in the temple. We do it for Jesus Christ. Upgrading our sanctuary. Why? To bring glory to Him. That's the reason. All the committee meetings that churches have sometimes. Why? That should be the center. We're doing these things because of Jesus Christ. And that begs then the question, is He the center of this church? Is He the center of your life? Busyness and godliness do not go together if we simply leave Him at the church when we exit it today and go on our way. Pray with me. Father, again, we thank You for the stories that have been preserved through these many years for us. And pardon our laughter sometimes at some of them that seem funny to us 2,000 years later, but we use them to bring glory to You. Father, allow us not to forget You. Allow us not to not leave You as the center. You are our center, but we need to be reminded of that so often. Father, we give You the praise for this day and this week. And these things we ask in Your name. Amen. Page 696.